Get a handout tonight. Everybody have one of the handouts. Let's stand briefly and we'll read these seven verses and then we'll pray and we'll let you be seated. If you are able, please stand. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 12 to 18 there. We've been talking about the church tonight. We're going to finish up on relationships in the church. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And this is all speaking of Christ, of course. And he is the head of the church, of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And let's pray one more time. Father, thank you for this time we have right now, these few minutes together as we look at the importance of the right kind of relationships, particularly amongst Christian brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. As we have mentioned, the church, in these series of lessons, the church is about our fellowship and our relationships with other Christians. First John there says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. How do people know that we are disciples of Christ, that we are disciplined followers of Christ, if you have love one to another? And so really our relationship one with another is a witness to the world that we are truly disciples of Jesus Christ. Relationships are important. Jesus taught us, of course, the relationship between God and our relationship with others is kind of intertwined. And that's really played out in the church. And over the last few weeks, we've looked at this phrase in the New Testament, one another, one another, one another. Some of the things it tells us how we are to treat one another. We looked at loving one another. We won't go back through all these, but just to say this, love is the number one thing because it's the motivator for all the rest of the things that we do. If we don't have love one for another, then we are not going to treat one another the way that we are supposed to treat one another. We looked at serving one another, don't judge one another, warn one another, bear one another, endure one another, forgive one another, and then submit to one another. You say, well, what were all those about? I wasn't here. Listen online because we're not going back over them. Okay? Now, let me give you a new one. This one's going to be meddling, all right? We're to be truthful to one another. Okay? Truthful. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Don't lie to each other. Probably one of the more common sins today practiced among Christians is lying. We have no trouble if it suits our purposes and we feel it bails us out of a situation to just sit there and tell a bold-faced lie. Oh, it's not that big a deal. It is. I remember one time I was getting on the teenagers back in the very early days of the church, and I'm like, because I'd call and get them, you know, and then we picked them all up. It was the very early days of the church. We had a van, and I'd call them, and they'd make excuses, and one day I got a big group of them together for something. I said, you know what? Don't lie to me if you're not going to come to church. I said, I don't have any respect for you. So if you're not going to come to church, don't lie to me. Just tell me the truth. You don't want to come. So Saturday, you know, I'm calling, early Sunday morning, I'm calling guys, hey, I'll be by at this time. I called this kid named Charlie, a Cambodian kid, lived over by Orange Avenue, and he said, I'm not coming today. I said, why? He goes, I'm not going to lie to you. I don't want to come. And I said, man, I appreciate your honesty and your truthfulness. I'll be there at 1:00. You better be ready. He goes, see, that's why I lie. But people lie. Now, if you look at some of the verses there, in the Bible, truth's kind of a big thing. It's kind of important. It's a big deal to God. First of all, it's a description of Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the what? The truth and the lie and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. By the way, people that don't believe in Christ follow a lie. That lie has eternal consequences. Okay? Lying is a big deal. It's a character quality of Christ. Look at John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word, talking about Christ, was made flesh and dwelt or lived among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was the truth embodied. Now, on the other hand, Satan's the originator of lies. If we're lying, we are not being like Christ. Because he is the truth, and he is full of truth. So if we're lying, we're being more like somebody else. Look at John 8:44. Jesus very meekly was telling these people that were giving him a hard time, ye are of your father the devil. Sometimes people say, man, you just kind of, in this church, you know, you guys just kind of tell the truth. I think that's the idea. Say, where'd you get that from? Jesus. Okay, now we're not going to tell people they're of the devil, all right? Maybe Brother Pineda would. I'm not going to tell somebody they're of the devil. Jesus said it. You're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. That's not where he was, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh it of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And then one more thing we need to see here. Lying is something God cannot do. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Right. Isn't it good to know that if God says it, it's true, there is no lie in it. We can put our eternal destiny in it because God cannot lie. Not that God doesn't lie. He cannot lie because that's his character. Now, unfortunately, we are not God. And if we're not careful, we lie. There was a USA Today poll that found out that only 50% of Americans teach honesty to their children. That's about little over half. So that means a little over half of them have no problem with their kids lying. And that's just ridiculous. And then I get it. Then the kid lies to the parents and the parents get upset. But then they watch the parents lie all the time. A Harris poll turned up the distressing fact that 65% of high school students said they would cheat on an important exam. They'd have no problem doing that. Okay? Now, sometimes I'll joke around the college, you know, we're taking a quiz. I'm like, all right, kid, everybody split up. We're taking a quiz. No cheating unless absolutely necessary. I'm kidding. Okay? None of them do that. But that's our society now. It's the results. Because they don't see lying as bad as it really should be. This is beyond belief to me. There's a man named Dr. Michael Lewis. He works at the New Jersey Robert Wood Johnson Medical School. On NBC's Today Show, he said this about children. Lying is an important part of social life. And children who are unable to do it are children who may have developmental problems. In other words, if your kid's honest, they're not normal and they're not going to grow up normal. That's ridiculous. By the way, that guy was lying. He just didn't know it. I checked this out. The profession with the highest number of liars is teaching. Okay, they did a poll and the people had to be honest about it, so that would probably bump lawyers out. You know when a lawyer's lying, right? When his lips are moving, okay? 65% of teachers admitted to telling lies. And a surprising 18% told the people that surveyed them that they tell lies routinely. When asked they took a group of people and they asked them a question, are you a liar? 97% of the people said no. 3% said yep. Now what they did after this, they started asking them some specific things to check on lies, and they found out the 3% that said they are liars, when they asked them the other questions, were more truthful than the others. You'll get that when you get home. They were 28 times more honest than the people who claimed they never lied. Now, you know, all of us lie. Let me give you some lies. I just got this. Some lies that people say. Ready? It wasn't me. I'm fine. Here's one. Wow, you haven't changed a bit. The check is in the mail. Okay, here's one. Your baby looks so beautiful. Except for Ellie, all babies are ugly when they're born. All right. Moving on. Here's one. That looks good on you. One size fits all. I'll start my diet on Monday. Thank you. Dinner was delicious. I need 5 minutes of your time. That's a good. Give me your number and we'll call you right back. Okay, parents, this doesn't help. This hurts me more than it hurts you. That's a lie. Open wide. It won't hurt a bit. It's not the money. It's the principle. I don't want to hurt your feelings. They say that right before they do it. But lying is a big deal, particularly in relationships. There was a liar's club. And to join the liar's club, all you had to do was send them a dollar in the mail and write out a lie. And if you did that, you could become a member of the club. Well, they come to find out they had members in every state except for one, Alabama. So someone from Alabama wrote them and said, the reason there are no members from Alabama is because people in Alabama don't lie. they sent him a lifetime membership, all right? Now, we laugh about lying, but really, relationships are built on trust. And when someone lies to you, you know, trust is broken. Back in the early days of church, you've heard pastor tell us stories, all these guys living at his house. We had several troubled teens that would come, and they stayed with us for a while. And I didn't mind having it in our house as long as they behaved themselves. But there was one thing I would tell them that they would just get them. I didn't give you any slack on this. If you lie to me, if I come in and you lie to me, you're done. I'm not going to have you here. Okay, there's got to be truthfulness there. In a marriage, it's very damning in a marriage when you, very damaging in a marriage when you lie to your spouse. Okay. By the way, you go charge something, you don't think they're going to see that bill eventually? You don't think the creditor's going to call? And we just think it's a big deal. It's not a big deal. It is a big deal. If trust is the foundation of a relationship and lying tears the foundation, it's a big deal. It's telling a half-truth. You say, well, I didn't lie. I just didn't tell them the whole truth. Johnny, where were you tonight? I was at Bill's house. By the way, I'll confess, when I was a teenager, I did this all the time. I'm not saying you should. My mom, hey, where were you? I was over at Robert's house. Not you, Rebelito. I didn't want her to know I hung around with you. That would have freaked her out. She didn't know that. Now I was at Robert's house, but I was in four other places also that night. Say, well, that was true. I was at Robert's house. No, she was asking where I was that night. I just gave her one piece of the puzzle. Okay, that's lying. Okay, she wanted to know where I was, and I didn't tell her. Or it's what people think you're saying. You say something in such a way that you get them to believe what's not true. Oh, but I didn't technically lie. Yeah, you did. Because they read what you said as this, and it's not true. That's lying. And by the way, they're going to find out. And let me say this. What are we teaching our children when they know that we lie? Many years ago, when Jessica first started driving, I would come in earlier than her, so she would bring the kids to school in the car. So one of our cars was parked in the street. She got in the car to go. A teenage girl was coming around the corner, was texting, not paying attention, ran right into the side of our car. The girl admitted she did it. The dad admitted he did it. He asked us, he goes, listen, I'd rather not go through insurance. I'll just pay to have your car fixed. I said, you do that, that's fine. Well, when the time came for him to get the car fixed, he didn't mean take it to another shop and pay. He had some friends who we wanted to take it to his friend's house in, like, Irvine. I'm like, we're not doing that. Okay, you can pay for it, but we're not going to do that. So he got mad and said, you know what? My daughter wasn't at fault. You were at fault. But your daughter was at fault. Now, fortunately for us, he had already admitted it. We had it on our cell phone. He had called and left a message. He had admitted it to his insurance agent, and he admitted it to our insurance agent. So it didn't go very far. The thing that struck me is, what did he just teach his daughter? He just taught that girl, that 17-year-old, I think she was, that if you get in trouble and things don't go your way, just lie about it. That's a bad message. It's not worth the money he would have saved if they would have found us at fault. But that's what we do all the time. Exodus 20, verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Lying is one of the big 10. Proverbs 12, 17, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. Proverbs 14, 5, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. They say a person who lies a lot had better have a great memory. You know, when you don't lie and you just tell the truth, you don't have to remember stuff because you're telling the truth. Be truthful, or it'll kill a relationship. Be honest one with another. Sometimes, look, if you're at work and you do something and things don't turn out right, and you're like, hey, who did that? Be honest. Just say, you know what? I blew it. By the way, very few bosses will get upset if you admit it. Very few. Just say, you know what? I was doing this. It was a mistake. You know what? I can live with that because you're honest. But you try to hide it, now they can't trust you. So let's be truthful one to another. Truth is important. Let's not lie. Number 10, let's comfort one another. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another while it is called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort means to encourage and strengthen by comfort. And you can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and I think into chapter 2. The word consolation and comfort are there. We're supposed to comfort one another. Help each other out. Now, look at Job's friends. Is that how we're supposed to comfort people? No. Okay. They did not get it right. But they started off right. They had the right idea. Look at Job chapter 2. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was done upon him, lost all of his children, lost a bunch of his livestock and his fields and everything. He lost everything but his wife, and she was griping at him. They came, everyone from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shunite, Zophar, the Naamanite, for they had made an appointment together to come and to mourn with him and to comfort him. Man, they were okay. They were coming like, hey, he needs us. We're going to come visit you, Job. We're gonna be here. We're going to help you through this. And when they had lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven, a sign of repentance and mourning. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Now, if the story stopped there, everything would have been good. But it continues on, and they eventually did open their mouths. But at first, his friends had the right idea. They were just there. They didn't have to have the right kind of speech. You know, sometimes when people have something traumatic happen to them, or they're going through a problem, or something happens, and they're in grief, we don't know what to say. How many of you understand it's a little bit uncomfortable? Someone has a family member pass away, or they're very sick, or you know, this happened to them, and we don't know what to say. It's uncomfortable. They don't need us to go there with a perfect speech. You see, the guy, they just visited him. They made an appointment. They said, we're going to go visit him, we're going to share his pain, and we're going to ease his pain. That's all they went there for. By the way, it's, you know, especially when someone loses somebody, it's very hard to go there. It's, what do you say, you know, if you bring it up, are they going to cry? Look, they, for the most part, want someone to be there, just to be there with them, just to visit them, to let them know that people care. In the early days, that was uncomfortable for me. You know, it's like, what do you do? But I found out they don't need the answers. They don't need a bunch of answers. They don't need you to show up and pop open your Bible and let's have a Bible study right here about the meaning of death. They just want someone to comfort them and come by and care. They didn't have to say a lot. They're not looking. I remember when I was in Bible college, just a couple years into Bible college, I had a bus route and I had a lady. She rode our bus route, Mrs. Pascoe, and she had her and her five daughters rode our route every single week, every week. Faithful. They stayed all day. We'd pick them up in the morning about, they were our last pickup around 9:45, and they would stay all day. They had the mother would stay all day. The children would ride the bus with us and come back to night church, and very, very faithful, good family. Her husband, a Greek guy, would not come to church. Visited him, talked to him. Everybody witnessed to him. Really nice guy. Every time I'd go see him, Brother Steve, how's the church business? I'm like, it's not a business. How you doing, Mr. Pascoe? And just a nice guy. We were at his house visiting with him. I had actually a teacher from the college there. We were talking to him about the Lord. And he's like, I got to go to work. And we were just talking to him, and we were the last ones to see him. He went out the door, so I'll talk to you later about this. And he went to work. The next morning when we were picking him up, I dropped my wife. She was my wife then. She's a bus worker, my fiance. And she came out, and she was like, you know, she's Mexican, so it's kind of hard. She's kind of white, like a ghost. I'm like, what happened? She goes, yesterday after he left to go to work, a half an hour later, he dropped dead of a heart attack. Now, here I am, Mr. Bus Captain. I'm the guy. You know, I'm supposed to go in there and comfort her. And you know, I went in there and I sat with her at the table, and I had nothing to say. Like, you know, I'm sorry. But you know what? She didn't want me to say anything. She just wanted someone to sit there and listen to her. Someone just to say, I know you're feeling bad. What can we do for you? That's all it is. And so people have problems. Let's not shy away from them. Job's friends did a good job. They came. They didn't say much. Then it went downhill. They started analyzing him. After they started opening their mouth, it's like, well, this happened because you're a sin. And it just went, look, people don't need to, even if something happens to somebody because of something they did wrong, they don't need a history lesson. They need encouragement for the future. Okay? That's what they need. And that's what we're supposed to give them. Comfort. Just be there for people. By the way, that's what a church should be. If someone's hurting, if someone's going through something, we ought to be there, front and center. Just be there. What can we do for it? Now, they may tell you, they may not tell you, hey, I need anything. Just the offer is just important to them. Here's my number. If you need something, just call. You just need to talk. We'll just talk. But comfort one another. Number 11, understand one another. Understand. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Consider means to understand or perceive one another. We need to know each other so we can know how to provoke us unto love and good works. What does that mean? Do you know everybody has different personalities? Everybody has different strengths. Everybody has different weaknesses. What we want to do is we want to treat people a lot of times the way that we would want to be treated because of the way our personality and the way our strengths and weaknesses work. That doesn't work. We have to understand people and get to know them so we can help them in a way that they like. If you have multiple children, they are all different. Okay? I have four daughters. Let's look at the three oldest daughters. One, two, three. Their personalities are all different. Their tastes are different. They're how they react. Okay? Some, they like to hug. Others, it's okay to hug. Some, we can shake hands. Okay? Not a big deal. They're just different. Okay? They have different tastes. How do you, and so you don't, now, you treat them all the same when it comes to what they're supposed to do. I get that. But you don't treat them all the same the way you handle them. Some of the children, you discipline them. It's like, no crying. Just like, are we done yet? Doesn't bother them. I mean, they're not being rebellious. It's just like, I'm tough, you know, it's no big deal. Are we okay here? I get it. It was wrong. I'm done. Can I go? Others of them, you just look at them cross-eyed. You're go to the room. They're all different. Okay? Understand how people are. Know how they are and treat them the way they need to be treated. People think differently. By the way, I saw a great book. It's like, How to Understand How a Woman Thinks. It's like 300 pages long and all pages are blank. How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah. You can't. It just ain't gonna happen. Okay? But they're different. So let's understand each person. Some people like to talk. Other people, it's like 2-3 words. Hi, how you doing? Whoa, you're talkative today. You don't go up to them and say, come on, talk. Some of the kids, I get in the car and drive, not a word. How's it going? Great. You have very few words. We're fine. That's just how we are. Man, when Hannah was little, we get in the car, it's like my ears would tingle. We're driving one time, and she just was rattling on and on and on and on. I'm like, you know, Hannah, save some of those words for when you get married, and you can give those to your husband, all right? But they're all different, so don't treat everybody the same, okay? Some people like encourage this. Some people encouragement one way. Some people encouragement another way. So let's understand. So sometimes we get irritated with somebody because they're not like us. That's just how they are. It's not wrong. And by the way, you irritate people by the way you are. Because your temperament is different. Your personality is different. It's a personality issue. Not good, not bad, not you hate each other. It's just that they're different. Let them have their way. Their way they are. And you be the way you are. And let's just all get along. All right, number 12. We're trying to finish here. Being compassionate one to another. Compassionate. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Now, here's the definition of compassion. It's a pity that moves you to action. Somebody legitimately has a need, and you don't just feel it. You feel that pity, and that pity drives you to do something about it. Now, it's not empathy. Empathy is just when you understand somebody's hurt. I'm empathetic. Oh, I heard what happened to you. I totally understand that. I totally understand that you're hurt. Sympathy. You know what sympathy is? I feel your pain. You ever have something happen to somebody and it's happened to you and you feel it? Or in fact of the matter, it hasn't happened to you and you feel it. How many of you ever twisted your ankle? Okay. How many ever twisted your ankle? You were on crutches. I twisted my ankle so many times playing basketball. One time at the old church, I twisted it. And by the time I got home, I was crawling. I couldn't even walk for like 3 weeks. I had a crutch. But you know that initial pain when you turn it? It's horrible. It's bad. And sometimes you're watching basketball, and I'll look the other way. Some guy, oh, he turned his ankle. And you know how they are in sports. It's like they show it in slow motion. Look, it's cracking. Okay. As soon as that guy, if I see him limping, you know what happens? I feel, how many of you know you feel that pain? I'm like, I know how that feels. You almost can't breathe, and it's like you feel like you broke it. That is sympathy. Apathy is, you ignore their pain. You care less. Okay? But compassion is, I understand it, I feel it, and I'm going to do something about it. That's compassion. Compassion takes that next step. It's an action word. It's not a description. Jude 22 says, of some have compassion, making a difference. How can we make a difference in somebody's life? We see the trouble they're going in. We see the problems in their life, and we try to do something about it. The fact that you care enough to understand what they're going through and try to help them, that can make a huge difference in someone's life. Someone has said, you know the old saying, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Oh, you're having a Bible study? Come here, let me teach you the word. No, they don't care. And now if they know you care about them, they're heads up, they're going to listen. Not just someone up there giving a lesson. It's someone up there that cares and trying to. So people want to know that we care for them. We won't spend time, but the story of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, there was a Levite that saw him. There was a priest that saw him. Religious guys, one of them, the tribe of Levi, they were the ones that served. The priest, the religious guy, the leader. And they both saw him. One saw him cross the street, didn't even come near him. The other one looked at him and then crossed the street and didn't do anything. But it says here the Samaritan, who was a half-breed, half-Jewish, and they were looked down upon, he saw it and he had compassion. How do we know he had compassion? He did something about it. He took him up. He tried to fix his wound. He put him on his own beast. He took him to an inn. An inn was a place where they would take care of people like that. He said, here's some money to take care of him. I'm going to leave town. If you need more money, when I come back, I'll pay for more. That's compassion. He didn't just say he cared about him. He showed it, and he did something about it. Okay? He didn't just walk up and say, oh, man, he looks like he's in pain. I feel it, and he walk away. Oh, I understand what happened to you. You got beat up. And walk away. He said, let me do something about it. He needs help. And then last thing is this. I won't spend much time on it. Hospitable one to another. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And then in Titus, you read the verse there of a bishop, of a leader, a lover of hospitality. What is hospitality? Hospitality is practical. Just serving people. Having them over. How can you be hospitable? Invite me over to your house for dinner. Unless it's seafood. I won't come. But just caring, being hospitable, making people feel comfortable. You know what? A greeter is somebody, what do we call them, the hospitality team? That's hospitality. Hey, we not only gave you a track and invited you to come to church, when you came here, we didn't have parking for you, but there's someone to shake your hand and say, thanks for being here. Okay? Take the train next time. Hospitable, just caring for each other. Let's stop there. Let's pray.